All right, so last week, let me back up. We have been working through the book of 1 Timothy for many weeks now, and we have walked through the importance of Timothy being there in Ephesus in order to proclaim faithfully the word, to correct false teaching that was being done there. Paul spent some time reminding him of the gospel that saves us. And then in chapters 2 and chapters 3, Paul's main theme was found in verse 15 about he's written so that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. And so he begins by talking about roles of men and women and giving instruction on how to pray, and then instructions for men and women as they approach God in worship. And then last week, we looked at the qualifications for pastors and deacons, and we specifically walked through those 13 verses, really just looking at those qualifications, what kind of characteristics ought to be true of those men who serve in those particular roles. So tonight and next week, what I want us to do is broaden outside of our study of 1 Timothy for just a little while, in order to answer the question, okay, if those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 are what we ought to look for in those men, well, what are they supposed to do now? So that's what I want us to answer tonight and next week. What is the role and the function of a pastor? And then next week we'll look at what is the role and the function of a deacon. because we all, at the end of the day, need to come back and say, I might have an understanding, but what does the Word of God tell us about those roles? And we always need to come back, and even if we think we know, it's good for us to just consider and to know. So tonight we're going to focus on the role and function of a pastor. So let me, there's four things that we're going to see about a pastor, and let me tell you what they are and then tell you why they're worded this way. A pastor leads the flock of God. A pastor feeds the flock of God, a pastor protects the flock, and a pastor cares for the flock of God. And if you notice, the key word in those, or the common denominator of a word, would be the flock of God. So God gives different titles for the pastor in the Scriptures. We saw this last week, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor. When you see those different words in Scripture, they are talking about the same role and same office. But one of the most beautiful pictures, and I think one of the most helpful to explain my own job, is that the pastor is a shepherd. And so in the Old Testament, it's hard not to think about Psalm 23 when David is thinking about the Lord being his own shepherd, and David having an experience as being a shepherd himself. At other times in the Old Testament, it talks about the leaders of Israel being the shepherds of Israel. Sometimes they did that well, sometimes they did not do that well. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at that passage in a little while, it talks about that. It talks about that God's, the pastors of the churches are called to be shepherds underneath the chief shepherd. So that's where I'm getting this language from. That's why I'm using this language in this particular way. So the first thing that we see as the function and role of a pastor is pastors are called to lead the flock of God. Now, let me just warn y'all, we don't always do it this way where we look at many different scriptures, try to stick in one, but for us to be able to see biblically this kind of a broader perspective of the role of a pastor, we're going to hit a lot of different scriptures tonight. So I apologize for that. In thinking about leadership, again, I want us to make sure that we understand that this comes from the Scriptures, and this is not coming from any man or anything like that. The Scriptures speak to the roles of pastors and deacons, the office of pastor and deacon, and then specifically the pastor that we're going to look at tonight, that this comes straight from the Word of God. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17 say this: remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. So that's in verse 7. Then the author of Hebrews kind of changes gears a little bit and talks about some other things for a little bit. Then he comes back and says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So what is he saying? Pretty clearly in these two verses that there's going to be people in the church that has to give some leadership to the church. It's pretty clear. God has designed this world where there would be leaders in this world. That comes down to the family dynamics. There has to be a leader of the home. We believe that to be the husband, the father. There's leaders in governments. There's leaders in other things, in politics. And then there's leaders in the church. And you have, again, pastors giving oversight to the church and leading them and guiding them in that way. And then you have the deacons that lead in service of the church as well. And so here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, there's a specific reason why I think this is about the pastors, though. It's about those who have spoken the word of God to you. We talked about this last week. One of the qualifications for a pastor is he has to be able to teach the word. Doesn't mean deacons can't teach, but pastors have to be uniquely gifted by God to be able to teach the word, preach the word, communicate the word. Okay? And so what does he tell this congregation? If you remember in the book of Hebrews, what's been happening, you have these Jewish Christians who were considering going back to Judaism. And all throughout the book, the author of Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't do that. That was for a time. That was a shadow. And now the substance is here, and that's Christ. Believe in Christ. Trust Christ. Follow Christ. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. And so now at the very end of his letter, he's reminding them, those leaders that taught you the word, listen to them. Follow them. Not because they're worldly men, but because God has given them this unique authority that comes from the preaching of his word and the teaching of his word. So verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. For, here's a verse that keeps me up at night, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So, me as the pastor of this church, I'm going to give an account to the Lord and how I have pastored and shepherded this church. Now, obviously, I give an account daily in some extent, but in the end, I'm going to give an account for everything that I've preached, everything that I've said, and every decision that I've helped lead our church to, and I do not take that lightly. I hope you know that I don't take that lightly, and I hope that you know that in making these decisions and in leading our church, I do it out of a heart of love. I'm not perfect, and I'm going to make mistakes, and there's going to be things that I've messed up on because I'm human. And yet, at the end of the day, strive to do my best to shepherd this church. And so, watch over your souls, and I don't take that lightly. Let's move on. I could stay there for a while. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, just giving you some context to see that this is, again, the expectation of a pastor to lead the flock. The elders who rule or lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. And notice that, so the congregation there in 1 Thessalonians, those pastors there are in charge of that flock, but in the Lord. It's not their flock, it's the Lord's flock, and yet God has given them leadership to them for a season and a time. So here's one question that we need to ask and answer. Okay, a pastor leads, but where are we going, right? That's a pretty good question. And how are we going to get there? So let me just, two brief things, and let me just, full disclosure with all of this, let's see. who was on? I know Matthew. Was anybody else on the search committee?
Yeah.
Miss Linda was on the search committee. Okay, so this is, I shared all of this 5 years ago, almost to the day. It was in September of 21 that I sat there at Miss Linda's house and at the big table, and we shared a meal together, and I was able to share these things. And so in 5 years, all I did was type out the scriptures for us. Nothing has changed about who I am and my convictions of pastoral ministry. And so I want you to see that. So what am I seeking to lead our church to? Number one, lead them towards holiness. Okay, and so the flock of God is His church that He purchased with His blood, Acts 20:28, and in order to make them holy and blameless. So let me just read the passage so that you know where this is coming from. Ephesians 5, a passage about marriage, but Paul is really taking this passage about marriage and saying, really, marriage is a picture of the gospel. The bridegroom and the bride coming together, Christ and His church coming together, and every wedding is a picture of that, of the gospel. So, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so here's the reason He gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, here's a beautiful picture. In the end, there's the wedding feast of the Lamb there in Revelation chapter 19, where in Revelation 21, where the bride and groom finally come together. In that day, we will be a spotless bride for Christ. The church will be a spotless, holy, blameless bride. Revelation 21 and 22 are clear. That's why there's no evil and sin that's permitted within the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we're going in the future. But here in Ephesians 5, it says that's why Christ died, so that we could be that in the future. But that doesn't just wait for us. We strive towards holiness and in righteousness and in godliness. And so we remind ourselves that Christ, yes, has forgiven us of our sins, but He's also called us to pursue holiness. And in part, my job as the pastor is to help each and every one of us grow in Christ and pursue holiness each and every day. And that only comes through the Word of God. And I'll say this, I don't know exactly where I heard this quote from. I think it's a pastor and author, D.A. Carson, that said, no one drifts towards holiness, meaning you got to be intentional. You got to be intentional. You got to desire it and want it, to fight sin, to put off sin, to pursue Christ each and every day. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks going through spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible, praying, fasting, doing these different things, right? And I use that word not lightly, but it's a discipline. It is a discipline to grow in the Lord, because our natural tendency is to just be complacent and be okay with the way things are spiritually in our life, and that's not the way we ought to be. So I'm leading hopefully towards holiness, and second, B, lead them to be faithful disciples. So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so there's teaching other people to be able to teach other people. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." And so there's this thought that what I'm doing, and we'll look at this more, is in my preaching and in my teaching, it's not just for you to take it and say, "That was great." Well, that sounded conceited. I didn't mean it that way. But thank you for that, David. And just go home and do nothing with it.
That's right.
But to take it, to digest it, to be changed by it, and to give it to others, to share it with others, in order to share it with family members or friends or kids or grandkids or whatever else, to pour back into them. So each and every week, Sundays and Wednesdays and other times, you are being discipled. Even in a formal context like this, I'm discipling you so that you also can disciple other people. That's part of the point, and so that's what we're doing. So what's a disciple? Briefly, a disciple is four things. Someone who loves Jesus, someone who learns his word, someone who lives out his word, and someone who leads others to do the same. I think those are some helpful ways to think about what a person that knows Christ is. He loves Christ. He wants to learn about Christ from his word. He is living for him, and then he wants to see others do that. And that should be our desire. That should be our goal for all of us, to see those in our lives grow in the Lord. Here's something I left in here. I was going to take it out, but I think it's important for you to understand a little bit of my, I'll call it this, philosophy of ministry. What I'm seeking to, how I'm seeking to, I guess, shepherd and pastor, if you will. And I came across these a while back in a pastoral ministry book, and I thought these were just really very helpful. And the first is the five E's of ministry. You engage with people. You get to know people. It's impossible to shepherd the flock if you don't know the flock. It's impossible to do that well, I'll say it that way, if I'm not involved in your lives. And say this as bluntly as I can, some sheep are a little easier to get to know than others because they want to be known, right? Some don't want to be known as well, and so it's a little harder to get to know them. But when I first came here, that was one of my goals, is I wanted to engage with those who were here to be able to know them. Now, I think you can broaden that out. I think that can look like engaging with the lost as well in ministry and things like that. And I think you engage people, both the sheep and those who are outside the church. But I'll say this, I shared this in a deacon's meeting after a year of being here. And I said, I have been intentional in my early months in my first year here of just really seeking to get to know those who are in the congregation. It's not that we don't want to reach the lost, but if I had just got here, said hello, and never, and just tried to meet everybody outside the church and never got to know you, that would have been to your detriment in some sense. So you have to always balance how you're going to engage those in the church and outside the church, okay? So you engage people. And this is also, I think, helpful for you as well. This isn't just for me. This is something, hopefully, that will be helpful for you to think about. As you engage people, okay, you evangelize them, okay? There's going to be some that you need to share the gospel with, both outside the church and inside the church. That's why I preach the gospel each and every week, because, again, there are people in our church that are not believers that can be down from kids. And it could potentially be to adults as well. But then again, you meet people outside the church and you want to share the gospel with them. Once you begin to share the gospel, they know the word, they are believers, you establish them in the word. Okay, so it's not just, all right, you're saved, baptized, good luck, and you move on. But you want to establish people in the word. The good thing about missionaries that stay in a place for a long time is that they can see people by God's grace converted, and they can establish them in the word and establish a local church and be there to pour into them, into maybe other believers there in that particular area can be raised up as leaders and then do that. But here, part of my ministry has been to engage you and to make sure I'm evangelizing faithfully and to establish you in the Word and to preach the Word so that you have a biblical foundation for life, so that you have a biblical worldview in how you live your life. In part, also, I seek to equip you. And I said this earlier, but Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read a verse or two from this passage. And he, God, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And listen to this. For the work of service or the work of the ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, there's more, and it talks about so that we can be unified and grow together, and I think that's important. But I just want to make sure that I don't run past that verse. In part, my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Yes, I am called to full-time vocational ministry as a pastor. But that doesn't get any other Christian off the hook just because they're not a pastor. Yeah. My job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Because if all the ministry in this church that this church needed was solely up to me, then we would be in a ditch in about 5 minutes. So I'm thankful that it's not all on my shoulders. And so in part, I'm equipping us, hopefully, as God's people to serve Him faithfully and to serve His church. And then finally, a shepherd in some sense, and what we should seek to do in ministries, encourage people.
That's right.
And who doesn't want and need encouragement? We all do. We all need to come alongside people and say, you know what? You are doing a good job of growing in the Lord and doing that particular ministry. Even if no one else sees it, you're doing a good job. Whether this is going to sound strange, maybe, but it's encouraging when you hear people confess sin because they're growing.
Mm-hmm.
They're acknowledging their sin, confessing it. Hopefully they're repenting of it, and they're striving towards holiness and seeking the Lord. We ought to encourage that. We ought to be thankful for that. There's all kinds of ways we could encourage one another, and we could definitely do that a whole lot more. And so that's what I've sought to do these last 5 years, is engage those here and evangelize and establish you in the Word and equip you to do the ministry. Because, I mean, I know I'm younger, but the Lord's numbered my days, and only He knows how long they are.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this church is not founded on me by any means. And so if I'm not here tomorrow, the church will go on.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully, faithfully, because this church is being equipped to do the work of the ministry. And it doesn't all rely on me. And again, encourage you. Let me give you a verse that helps me to keep my eyes focused on all of this. For Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily in me. So what's Paul's goal is that we would see every person complete in Christ. What is my desire for you is that you, every single day, would grow closer to the Lord. And that you will, one day, we are promised that we will be fully sanctified. And I am thankful that I get to play just a small part of that as being the pastor of this church. And it's why I proclaim Christ in the way I do. So, that's the first one. The other ones will go a little quicker. Pastors are called to lead, but they're also called to feed the flock. And we've already talked about that some. And what do we feed the flock with? Well, in the history of the church, it you would think it would be solely the Word of God, but it hasn't always been. At times, pastors can find themselves feeding people with what 2 Timothy 4 says, things that tickle their ears and makes them happy, stories and jokes and all kinds of stuff. Listen, I hope you know I don't take myself too seriously. I am serious when I need to be.
Right.
When I'm preaching, when I'm teaching, but I love to have fun. I do like to have fun with you, believe it or not. I'm wearing flamingo socks right now because I love to have fun. I enjoy life. I really do. But there's a seriousness in what I do as the pastor, and I don't, again, take that lightly. So could I stand up in the pulpit and tell all kinds of stories and jokes and everything else? I could. But I don't think that's what God's called me to do.
Amen.
And whether that makes people entertained or not, that's not what you need.
Mm-hmm.
And so I stick with the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, you have this on your paper. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So So watch your life and watch your doctrine, basically. Preserve or persevere in these things. For as you do, this will ensure salvation both for you, for yourself, and for those who hear you. So what's Paul telling Timothy? Watch your life and watch your doctrine, because guess what? How you live and how you preach the word doesn't just affect you, but it affects those you shepherd as well. How I live my life and what I teach you and how I teach you affects not just me, but it affects you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me read this to us for just a moment about preaching the word. Paul says, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. There are many churches in the history of the church that have died, not because, I mean, poor leadership can be a part, and I think that's true, but it's because they didn't want to hear the truth. And when they heard the truth, they closed their ears, and they tried to find someone else that told them what they wanted to hear. And what we need is the truth of God, even when it confronts us and challenges us and changes us. And that's what we need at the end of the day. And so that's what I seek to feed you with. Titus 1, I said this last week, I'll say it again. This is part of the qualification for a pastor. He must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And so part of my job in preaching and teaching is not just equipping you to know what's right, but also to look out for what's wrong. Also to be aware of there's all kinds of false teaching out there for you to get trapped up in and tripped up in and everything else. And so I preach the word each and every week to do that. Let me talk about some ways I seek to do that, obviously, through worship, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We seek to do that again. I preach what's called expositional preaching, which is a fancy word for saying I go verse by verse by verse through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, book by book, because it's really easy. Wow, if we were going through 1 Timothy and I was going to skip any kind of passage, it would have been the one we looked at a few weeks ago about the women, right? I mean, that was uncomfortable for you and me, honestly, a little bit, right? Been an easy passage to skip if I wanted to do that, but that, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's right. We need the whole counsel of the Word of God. And again, I'm going to be give an account of how I of what I preach and what I don't preach. And so I want to stick with the word. And if you just walk book by book and you walk chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you can't be accused of skipping anything that's hard. And so, and that's what you need. In part, I was talking to a church member the other day. She said, I've watched you and listened to you how you preach. And she said, you just go to the next passage and the next passage. And she said, I realized that's how I should study my Bible. Should read a passage today, chapter 1 of Matthew, and then read chapter 2 of Matthew tomorrow, and chapter 3 the next day, and just go passage by passage. And I said, yes, that's what I desire, because you learn the word that way, and you're equipped that way, and you keep things in context that way. And so that's great. So I do that publicly, preach the word, teach the word, and then I do that through counseling. That can be through, you know, just individual counseling with different people, but that's a ministry of the word as well. Taking the word of God to individual people, and that happens not just in my office. That can happen at the hospital room, and often does, or at home, or in any other way, visitations and things like that. And then a beautiful way is through weddings and even funerals. Mm-hmm. I give the word that way and feed the flock that way and remind us of God's truth, even in those occasions of worship as well. I love to study and to preach and teach the word. I love to listen to preachers teach and preach the word. I love to listen to sermons. I listen to, goodness, 3 or 4 or 5 sermons a week myself because I need to be fed as well. And so I seek to be fed because I love preaching and teaching, and I know that I have areas to grow in that, in preaching and teaching. But hopefully the Lord is refining that each and every time I'm in the pulpit, that I am growing as a pastor and a preacher. And that's for your benefit as well, that I would grow in that. So, number three, pastors are called to protect the flock of God. So you can think about this with the shepherding illustration. Again, we're leading the sheep. You're going in through, there's times of valleys and mountains and everything else. The sheep get hungry. You need to feed them. Feed them good things. Feed them things that are nutritious and for them. But at times, you have to protect the flock. At times, you have to stand up for the flock. At times, you have to do difficult things for the sake of the flock. So what do we protect the flock from? This is, again, not exhaustive, but just some thoughts. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Let me read Acts chapter 20, one of the most important passages on pastoral ministry. Verse 28, Paul, in just a few weeks, Lord willing, we will be in Acts chapter 20. And Paul is going to be leaving the pastors there of Ephesus. He calls them together, and he gives them one final word, knowing that this is probably the last time he gets to speak with them. And he says this, "Be on guard for yourself," verse 28, "for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So he's reminding them it's the Spirit of God that's called you to give oversight, to lead the church, and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you're called to shepherd. It's not your church, it's the Lord's church. He purchased the church with his blood. "And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And so, over and over and over in the books of the New Testament, there's warnings of those seeking to come into the flock and try to destroy the flock. And so, in part, my job as the shepherd is to sniff that out as much as I can. Now, I'm not alone in that. That requires, obviously, the flock and the sheep to help see that as well. But hopefully I can give leadership in that to protect the flock and that has been entrusted into the care of those pastoring it. Pastors must also teach from false teaching. So, again, it's wolves in sheep's clothing. And what are they doing? They're leading astray the people of God by teaching false doctrine. Pastors must protect the flock from disunity. So Paul, writing to the Philippians, he writes to the pastors and to the deacons there and to the whole saints there. And in chapter 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this we stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And that's just one example of many in the scriptures where, again, we're reminded we're to be at peace with one another, have unity together, and in part, a pastor's job is to seek to protect that. Now, we'll come to this next week. That's a beautiful thing of what the role and function of the deacons are to do as well, is to promote that unity. And so I cannot do that myself. Pastors must protect the flocks from sin. So we've seen that in Ephesians chapter 5, which means I have to be willing to call sin, sin, and say that privately and publicly. It's a little easier sometimes to say it publicly than privately when you're one-on-one, but you have to be able to do that. And pastors must protect the flock from the world. And what I mean by that is not teaching us to just cloistered together and huddle up and never engage with the world, but to be watchful that we do live in a world that is full of deceit and lies and sin and struggles and temptation, and God calls us to live out there. Live our lives out there. You work in the world. You play in the world. You all kinds of other things with the world all around us. And in part, my job is to help us to have a biblical foundation and worldview to equip you so that you would do that well. And finally, pastors are called to care for the flock. Now, let me read this before I get into all the details. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders or pastors among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that has been revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, which means money, but the love of money, but with eagerness, and yet not lording it over as those allotted into your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. One of the beautiful things about pastoral ministry is, again, that I don't just get, I'm just not, I hope you know, I'm not just your preacher. I am your pastor. And I hope, after almost 5 years, that I have proved myself as such in caring for this flock. Now, again, I'm one person and I'm not perfect, but I have strived to care for you. So how have I done that? Just some examples. And again, I did not change these at all. A lot of this from what I gave the search committee. This was what I was going to seek to do. Get to know each member of the church. And again, I've tried my best to do that as much as I can. Visiting families in time of need, and I have sought to visit as much as I possibly can. Helping to provide for the needs of those in the church. And again, both of those things of visiting and providing for needs is not something I can do on my own. The deacons get to help in leading in that. I get to do that by knowing, caring for the flock and counseling members. And then finally, performing weddings and funerals. And I can speak to many in here that's one of the hardest times to care for the flock is when people are sick and when people die. And yet, in some ways, that's how I've gotten to know some people better. Mm-hmm. It's through the suffering that this church has experienced. And being able to just come alongside and be able to say, I'm here for you, and I love you, and I care for you. And so I understand that the calling upon my life to be a pastor and to pastor this church is, again, not one that I take lightly. It's one that God has given me. I believe God has called me to this church, and God has led me here. Ministry itself is hard. Y'all all know that. You've been in church. But I am thankful for this church and for this congregation. And I'm thankful that I get to be one of many of the shepherds that have been a part of this church. I know I'm not the first shepherd of this church. I stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before me. And it is an honor and a privilege to be able to do that and to serve in this way week after week after week. So it's my prayer that God would continue to give me leadership and guidance by His Word and His Spirit to continue to do that for His honor and His glory and also for your good. So I'm mm-hmm. thankful for each of y'all. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul is recounting his own ministry and the ministry of others, and he says, who is worthy to such things, Lord? Lord, I know it's only by your grace and mercy that any of us, one, have salvation, but two, have the opportunity to serve you. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace to save us, and we thank you for your grace to allow us to know you and to serve you and to live for you in this life. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to pastor this church. God, I pray that you would help me to continue to lead and to feed and protect and to care for this flock and this congregation, Father. God, I pray that you would help our church to maintain a love for one another and a peace with one another, Father, and a care for one another, Lord. God, I pray that you would be gracious to our congregation. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to be established in the Word of God, Lord, that we would take that and be able to communicate the beauty and the truth of the gospel of Christ to those outside the church, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that loves one another, but also loves the lost.
Yes.
Lord, that we can balance those things well, the care and that we need for each other, and also the evangelism that needs to happen, spreading the word each and every day to those outside. So, Lord, I pray again that you would be gracious to us, lead us, guide us by your word, by your spirit, for your glory. So, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.